We're going to return to our reading which we had last Lord's Day morning, to the book of Matthew, and we're reading together a few verses in Matthew chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew, our reading is taken from chapter 6. Again, we will read from verse 19, and the reading concludes at the end, verse 34, verse 19 to 34 of Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And God shall add his own blessing today upon the reading of his word in the Saviour's name. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast reminded us too, before we have come before thee and sought to serve thee in the preaching of thy word, that unless God the Holy Ghost speaks to our hearts, that we are unable to speak to others the word that is in season. So Lord, we pray today that thou wouldst impart to us heavenly unction and heavenly wisdom and grace and love in our hearts by the operation of God the Holy Spirit, by whom is shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. We thank thee that already today we have sensed thy help and thy presence. We pray now that in the ministry of thy word that might be especially the case. We ask thee that we might also bear in mind the promises of your word, which tell us that the word of God will not return to thee void, but accomplish the purpose whereto you send it. May it be sent, Lord, today. May it run, may it a free course, may it be glorified. May it be sent for the salvation of sinners and for the reviving and encouraging of your people. Help us, Lord, this day, and bless us abundantly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. And as I said last Lord's Day, it was too big a verse to deal with in one message. And so we're going to return to Matthew 6 and verse 33 this morning. Matthew 6 verse 33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I remarked last Lord's Day morning, there are three very important truths that Jesus Christ brings to our attention in this text. The first, which we considered last Lord's Day, was the sublime pursuit. There's one thing that God wants His children to go after with heart, with soul, and with mind. He wants us, with all the strength and grace that He gives us, to seek His interests and to put spiritual things in the first place. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is the first priority of all His children. And then second, our attention is also drawn to a sacred principle. For we're not only taught what we should seek, but we're taught too the manner in which we should seek it. We are reminded that holy things are not only to be sought, but they are to be sought ahead of all other things, even ahead of all other legitimate things. And then our Lord reminds us that if we obey His command, then He will make good a sure promise to His people. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, when they are taken first place in the life of the Christian, then the Christian will be blessed with many other things beside that. When he puts first things first, when he gives God the chief place in his life, when the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our hearts and lives, then he says that he will add other things. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, for those of you that weren't able to be with us last Lord's Day, I, when describing the kingdom of God, pointed out from the scriptures that that has a double meaning. It refers to the kingdom of God's glory in heaven, but it also refers to the kingdom of God's grace in the heart. The kingdom of God is within you, is what said in the gospel. The kingdom of God is not in every man, but it is established in the hearts of believing and repenting sinners by God's grace. He comes into the heart. He spreads a feast. We sup with Him. He sups with us. We submit to His Lordship joyfully and willingly. Now let me put the question to you today. Is the kingdom of God's grace established in your heart? Do you know Christ not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord and Master? It seems to be a great mistake of many people today, perhaps because they haven't been taught rightly, that they want to have Christ as their Savior. They want to be free from the consequence of their sin, but they do not want to submit to the rulership of our Lord. Well, those that are really men of God, those in whom the Lord's rule is established, joyfully and will submit to Christ's rule and authority, because the kingdom of God indeed and in truth has been established in them. And seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is an important venture for the Christian. It's something that he must take with real seriousness, with real earnestness. We must seek, if we know the Lord, the extension of God's kingdom by praying for that very thing, and by praying that as God has been merciful to us, so He might be merciful to many more, and that many more that hear the gospel will not only hear it but heed it and come to know the Lord as their Savior too. We can extend the kingdom of God by praying. We may seek to extend the kingdom of God and the cause of His righteousness by standing for everything that is right in every aspect of our living, whether it's daily living, whether it's with regard to society or politics or religion or any other aspect of life. The child of God is to take God's side in all these things. So here is what it means to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And having thought for a few moments this morning again about the sublime pursuit that is before the child of God, we're going to think now about the way in which the Christian is to seek the kingdom of God. Because there is a sacred principle laid down by our Master in this verse. He simply tells us, or not only simply tells us to seek these things, but he says to seek them first. In other words, spiritual things and the interests of God, the things of eternity, are to be sought ahead of other things. Spiritual things are to be put first in order of time. That should be with regard to the time of our life. Ecclesiastes 12 tells us, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." The best time to seek God and His righteousness is in one's early days. Tragically, many procrastinate the offer of God's mercy, hoping that they can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then at the very last minute, when they are about to die, when they are on the brink of leaving time to go into eternity and stand before their Maker, at the last moment come to Christ for salvation and seek acceptance with Him. But it doesn't work that way. And men that reason that way are so terribly, so grievously mistaken. For the older a person gets, the more established and set in their ways they become. And the more a person continues to live without Christ, so the less likely it is that he will ever seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The more he lives without the Savior, the more that he lives in disobedience to the gospel, the more he has to repent of, and the harder it becomes. So it's vital that even the young in age, yes, and even the little ones that are gathered here, remember that Christ is to be sought early in life. It's been calculated by someone that after 25 years of age, only one person in 1,000 is converted. That after 35 years of age, only one in 50,000. After 45 years, one in 200,000. After 55 years of age, only one in 300,000 is saved. And that after 75 years of age, only one in 700,000 is converted. There's an American minister years ago by the name of Wilbur Chapman, and he said something like this, or once rather tested a meeting in which there were something like 4,500 people present. Of 400 of those that were present who were saved, 400 of those that were present were saved under the age of 10. 600 of those present were saved between the age of 10 and 14. 600 were saved between the ages of 14 and 16. 1,000 between the age of 16 and 20. 24 only of those that were converted were saved after the age of 36. And the number of unconverted attending the service was in the region of 2,000. Now, statistics are not always true, but there are cases where people are converted, as it were, on their deathbed. But those things are exceptions rather than the rule. And that's why God urges upon children, urges upon youth, that they should remember Him in their early days. That's part of what He means by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Tragically, too many seek the Lord when it's late, and when the day of grace is at an end, and when eternity has come. Putting the things of God first in order of time not only means giving one's heart early to Christ in life, it also means giving the best time that we have to Him. And of course, this day in which we're met is a perfect day to illustrate the point. This day is the first day of the week. This is a day which our Lord has wonderfully sanctified by His glorious physical resurrection from the dead. This is a day which He has made especially His. This is a day which is hallowed for His worship. Oh yes, He's made every other day, but and in those 6 days that He's given to us and the rest of the week, He's given us time to labour and engage in other activities. But this day in which we meet in God's house, this day above every other day is the Lord's Day. It commences, the week commences with the memory and with the assurance that our Lord is a living Saviour. So therefore, we ought to put Him first at the beginning of the week and give the whole of this day to Him. And then again in all our daily activities, whether on the Sabbath day, whether on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday or Saturday, the principle is still to be followed that the Lord is to be put first. It's always a good thing to begin the day with God. Before things crowd in calling for our attention, before matters have to be dealt with, to be able, when the Lord gives us opportunity at the beginning of the day and health and strength to do it, to be able to spend time alone with Him and commit all our ways and all our activities to Him. When body and mind have been refreshed by sleep, when the Lord has given His beloved sleep and brought us to the light of another day in His mercy and grace, simply to commit that day at the beginning with prayer and praise to Him, and in everything to seek His blessing and His help. Well, that's following our Lord's command, all right. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But spiritual things are not only to be sought first in order of time, they're also to be sought first in order of earnestness and point of earnestness. Tragically, too many give their best energies to satisfying their temporal concerns and their feebleness to the things of God. Half-heartedness or lukewarmness shows a certain sense, or a poor sense rather, of value. It really is evidence of a departure in the heart from God Almighty. Do you remember the church at Laodicea? When our Lord was walking through the candlesticks, and when He came to the various churches that were represented by that seven-branch candlestick, He came at last to Laodicea. And He had certain things to say concerning the church there. He criticized her because she had failed to give her best efforts to forwarding the cause of truth and righteousness. And the reason for her failure was that she had been over-concerned and distracted by temporal things. She was rich, she was increased with goods, and she thought that she had need of nothing. And her focusing upon temporal things robbed that church of her zeal in the kingdom of God, the zeal for forwarding the cause of His truth and the gospel. And in His rebuke of her, our Lord Jesus says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So let's hear the word of the Lord today that He has spoken. "As many as I love," says Jesus, "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent, and seek the things of God first in point of earnestness." And then seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness means preferring those things above and before other things. You can't really think of the kingdom of God really without thinking about His rule, His honour and His glory. The glory, the rule, the honour of Him who is Lord of lords and King of kings. So when we seek Him, when we put Him first, it means putting His rule first. And whenever human authority, as it sometimes happens, conflicts with divine authority, we are to remember that scriptural truth that we ought to obey God rather than men. Can I illustrate it again for you from the book of Acts this time? Two men called Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. The Lord, by a miracle, delivered them and gave them the jailer as fruit for the ministry of the gospel. And when they were in the jailer's house, there was related to the jailer and by him to Paul and Silas a ruling by the magistrate. The magistrate says, "All right, you can let the men go. They're free to leave Philippi now." The strange thing was that Paul did not react in the way that many would have expected him to react. He didn't yield to the tyrannical power which in the first hand had beaten him as a companion against the law and which now pretended leniency, but was rather seeking by this pretense of leniency to put the men away out of the city and to take them away from the responsibility of continuing to preach the gospel there. And so Paul resisted the authority of the magistrate. And this is what he said: "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. And they have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us privily. Come and fetch us out." For he's obeying God rather than men. And they finished their business in Philippi before they left. And so seeking first the kingdom of God meant for Paul and Silas, and it should mean on occasions for us, putting the Lord's rule first and doing His will if it means being in conflict with the authority of the land. Then again, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness also means that whenever a choice has to be made between God and earthly things, that in all cases, God has to come first. We are to choose Him. It's been well said that in our private life, or in our public life, or in our business life, or in our family life, there have come and there will come times in which the forces of the world, the forces of self, the old nature of sense, the forces of earthly affection, of taste and ambition pull one way and the interests of God and His truth pull the other way. And perhaps for an hour, for a day, for a week, for a month, perhaps for longer, there's a struggle as to which is to be put first. if we're looking for advice on what to do, yet we're seeking to do that which is right, our Lord Jesus tells us what's right. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Always make your choice on the side of God and truth. Whatever it costs, whatever it may mean, whatever its consequences may be, always remember that God is first. And if we take the Saviour's words to heart, then at all times we will make the right choice. And we will be able to make the right choice in each situation. When the world seems to be pulling one way and the Holy Ghost seems to be pulling the other way, we will submit to the work of the Spirit of God when his love is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, that the love of God might be shed abroad in our hearts again. Already for many in this meeting, it has been shed abroad in salvation. Oh, that we might taste again and see that, not that we might be saved again, for once saved, the Lord has completed his work of justification, but that he might shed abroad his love in our hearts, giving us a fresh sense of his mercy to us in the crucified and risen Saviour. And that by shedding that love abroad and giving us a fresh sense, consciousness and realization of it, we might make a sanctified choice in all the matters of life. Spiritual things, of course, have got to be sought first because of their excellence. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the spread of that gospel in this world, the rule of the Master, the honour of the Son of God, are far, far more important and valuable than anything else. When this world is done, when that which is temporal disappears, when the mountains and the islands flee away from the face of him that sits upon the throne, from the King of Kings himself, then the kingdom of God will still stand. The kingdom of God will still be here. How much men make it a priority in life to establish something by which they might be remembered. A kingdom for themselves, perhaps an empire, something great. But the kingdom of God will outlast this world. And when everything has gone, when this old world has been purified by God's fire, the kingdom of God's grace, like the kingdom of his glory, is a kingdom that will never, never, never be moved. Men give their whole lives to establishing empires. Today it's the same as it's always been. As in the days following upon the flood, so in the days now. Politicians in Europe, like the builders of Babel, are frantic in their efforts to build something by which they might have a name and be remembered and not be scattered upon the earth, the face of the earth. But their efforts will be brought to nothing. The Babel built perhaps today or will perish, and men's efforts to glorify themselves will come to absolutely nothing. But the name of God in all these things will be magnified, because his name is important, his kingdom is valuable. And when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we want to forward any cause, let's seek to forward his cause. It's worthwhile forwarding. Our Saviour is worth every effort that we make for him. Didn't he bear our sin upon the cross of Calvary? Didn't he pour out his precious blood and make his soul an offering for sin so freely and lovingly? His manner in saving us, said Spurgeon, is grandly gracious. He saves us rejoicingly. And what else can we say but, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lord, help me in the memory of Calvary and all that you went through to die for me. Help me and to remember what you did in order to redeem me, and help me to remember the excellence of those things which are spiritual and heavenly. And if we remember their excellence, we'll certainly obey the command that Jesus gives us. So here's the sacred principle. Seek first these things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then finally we have the sure promise. It doesn't end here at the conclusion of the first part of this verse. The Lord adds an additional consolation. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a wonderful truth of comfort to God's people. The phrase, all those things, I'm sure we know what that means. It refers to what Jesus speaks of in verse 31. What we eat, what we shall drink, or wherewithal we shall be clothed. Things that are necessary to our nourishment. Things that are necessary to our health. Things that are necessary to our warmth. All these things, says Christ, shall be added unto you. So this is a wonderful assurance. When God is put first, when we make His cause and His honour our chief priority, then other things take their place in His will. When we make spiritual things our chief concern, our Lord, because He's an all-sufficient and an all-loving Lord, will take care of our temporal concerns. When He says all these things shall be added, it's an old Hebrew expression which literally means all these things shall come on afterwards. They shall be, as well as receiving the kingdom of God and a place in that kingdom when we seek the Lord as our Saviour, and as well as seeking the forwarding of His kingdom, we shall have other things beside. He shall meet our temporal need. When you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you shall have the very things that you seek. You'll have those things to begin with. If you seek to be justified by the precious blood of the Redeemer and by the imputed righteousness of Christ and not by your own righteousness, then you shall be justified. You shall be justified. For Christ is indeed and in truth the Lord our righteousness, made sin for us who knew no sin. To what purpose? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can God therefore judge the man who in faith and repentance turns to his Son and seeks a covering of his sin in the righteousness of Christ? He cannot do it, because He sent His Son for this purpose, to justify men. And those that He justifies, He really and truly justifies and pardons. And He says in His Word, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So when you seek to be justified by the righteousness of Christ and not your own, then you shall be and you are justified. And when you seek to spread the gospel in the world for love of the one that has saved you, your efforts won't be in vain either. Oh yes, I know that it's such a day of small things. This church particularly knows what it's like, but we're not alone. There are many other churches beside in the nation that feel the same. They don't have big numbers. They're not like others who have ventured out, so to speak, and taken up unholy methods in order to bring people in. And we feel the pinch because of the stand that we take for Christ, and we wonder why it is that people don't come in. But we ought not to lose heart, because Jesus' prayers are always answered, and He prayed for those that would believe on Him through the word of His disciples. Let me say that if you seek in the strength of God to tell others about Christ, whether they be neighbours or friends or loved ones, your witness is not going to fall to the ground. Your efforts are not going to be in vain. Not everyone that you speak to is going to be lost. Oh no, there are those that will be saved. There are those that will believe on Christ through your word. You shall have what you seek for. You shall have the joy of seeing precious souls converted through your testimony. But when you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you'll not only have those things, you'll have other things. For that's what the text means. And all these things shall be added unto you. You'll not only have the things that you ask for, you'll have other things beside. Things which we might say are thrown in by God as supplements to the divine heritage. First of all, you'll have the things that you have need of. Verse 32 says, your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what we need to eat. He knows the food that's convenient for us. He knows what we need to drink when we need physical refreshment. He knows that we need clothing. Oh, He hasn't forgotten it. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And He said concerning these things that all of them shall be added unto you. Your need will certainly be supplied. That's what this promise is about. And then you'll not only have the things that you have need of, you'll have the things that your Father in heaven cares that you should have. Your Father knoweth. And in the knowledge of our Father in heaven, there's not only the bare knowledge itself, but there is His own personal concern that we should have the things that are necessary to our physical well-being. In fact, He tells us earlier, our Lord Jesus tells us earlier in this chapter, that we're not to make vain repetition when we pray as the heathen do, because our Father knoweth the things that we have need of before we ask Him. And the Lord cares that we should have what is beneficial to us. He doesn't promise that we'll be rich. He doesn't promise that we'll have much of these things as the Gentiles might have, as the heathen that is, as the unbelievers might have, or at least seek for. He doesn't promise a fortune, but He promises what is necessary. And David, as he looked back on the faithfulness of God in his life, and indeed to his loved ones also, he said, "Here's my testimony of all that I have seen happen in my life. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have not seen his seed begging bread." You shall have the things that God cares for you to have. You shall have the things that you pray for. And while our Father in heaven knows the things that we have need of, He still urges upon His people to ask for them. While He is able to meet them, and He will meet them, He still tells us that we should pray for them. Our Lord Jesus expects that His children will pray. The Father knoweth the things that you have need of, but He says, ask for them. Make sure that you ask for them. And we'll have the things that we pray for. Ye have not because ye ask not. But when we ask and ask aright, then God meets the need. Our Father shows that He cares for us in answer to our prayers. What's more, we will have these things without anxiety. How much the Gentiles that Jesus refers to in verse 32, that's a word, if you like, for unbelievers. The Gentile nations, until the gospel came to them, knew nothing about God's salvation until the Lord had mercy upon them. And the Gentiles, the expression that sometimes stands in Scripture for unbelievers. Unbelievers, that is, men who have no spiritual sense, in whom the grace of God has not been established, or in whom the kingdom of God's grace has not been established, who know nothing about the imputed righteousness of Christ, who know nothing about God's so great salvation. It seems that they are always more concerned, indeed they are more concerned, about temporal things. At the end of the day, they don't look to eternity. At the end of the day, they don't focus upon God Almighty. Their chief concern is not the rule of God or anything that pertains to God's holiness or honour. Their chief concern is themselves, and they put every effort that they possibly can into gaining all these things. And the more that they have of them, it seems that the more that the unbeliever is not satisfied with as much as he has. But when God adds these things to His people, He does so without anxiety. And we see the hand of God in it all. And we can rejoice in His goodness, even in the temporal things that He adds. All these things shall be added unto you without the anxiety that the Gentiles have when they put these things first ahead of God. And when our heart is on the chief thing, then those secondary things that God gives us in His will, those secondary things begin to yield the pleasure that they should. The Bible says, "Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And He gives them as we put Him first, not as a matter of motive. We should seek the kingdom of God to gain temporal things, but when we put Him first as a matter of love and as a matter of priority, He says, Jesus, the faithful witness, all these other things, they'll come to you. And you'll not need to worry about tomorrow. You'll not need to take over anxious thought concerning the next day. You'll not need to rise like unbelievers do and say, what about this matter, that matter, and the other matter? How am I going to get through the day? No, when you rest upon the sure promise of Christ, you'll be able not to take thought for tomorrow, to remember that the tomorrow will take thought for its things of itself, to remember that God, your Saviour, and your Father in heaven too, is in control of absolutely everything, and that He will meet the need far more abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. He'll do it. He'll keep His word. He will be faithful to His promise, and He will bless us even for Jesus Christ's sake. Whatever happens, He'll meet the need. Oh, you shall have all these things. In one way or another, you'll have them. Elijah, see him at the brook Cherith. How's he going to be fed? He's only water. What's he going to do for meat? Well, the Lord has met his need there, and He's brought the ravens to meet them and to bring him bread and flesh in the morning and the evening as long as he's there. And then He sends him on to a widow. A widow has nothing, but God miraculously meets the need of the widow, and in meeting her need, He meets Elijah the prophet's need also. And we ought to bear in mind that truth, that God has servants everywhere to meet the need of his people. And if he, no instrument is used to bring us our temporal needs and to meet us in a temporal sense, to meet our satisfaction there, God Almighty would come down himself and do it and give us out of his own hand, because he's always faithful to his promise. So let's put him first, and let's remember in this year and in this day, or for any other day, or as long as God gives us upon this earth, God first, and everything else takes its place. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. And amen. I'm going to finish today with the hymn 165. I feel it is a fitting one to conclude with. Page number is 244. Hymn 165, it draws again our attention to the importance of spiritual things. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do.